This is on. I would like to remind all of us. I love that song, but it's not good in all context. It's good. I shall not be moved from God and from faithfulness to Him. But if I shall not be moved is your attitude toward everything else in life, then you're not being faithful to God. You're being stubborn. But in connection with God, it's what we ought to be. Phone. Anybody lose a phone? Okay. It's up here. Also, the books, just a reminder, if you weren't here this morning, we have some of the books that are available if you would like to see some of those. This is a question, a discussion that we're going to have tonight that I wish was a discussion. I wish we were in a situation where we could talk and talk about this freely. But if we did that, we would be here for a long time. So I'm going to try to present some things that I hope will be helpful to all of us. And we're not going to settle anything for you. We may answer some questions for you, but the idea of cremation is going to be a very personal one, and that will be entirely up to you. I will tell you this, that we would have 9 grandchildren living. Actually, if it weren't for the miscarriages that our daughter-in-law has gone through, of course, if she had had one of those, I think she wants 4 children. She has 3, but we don't know how many miscarriages there would have been if one of them had been born. But I think there's about a total of 9 so far. And I don't know what's going to be with those. That'll be up for God to decide. But we have a granddaughter whose name is Olivia. We had a granddaughter whose name is Olivia. Never got to see Olivia except at her, didn't get to see her at her funeral because Tim and Jackie were able to see her and hold her for a moment, and then they had to decide by Texas law what they were going to do, and they decided to have her cremated. And okay, we're getting a call from I'm not going to do the names. I'll tell you what, let me just turn this off. I don't want to unduly embarrass anybody. And you might be saying, why would you stop now? Never had any trouble unduly embarrassing people before. I think it's a girl's phone. I will just leave it at that. So if you're wondering, then it may be there. But anyway, understand something about that idea of cremation. And I know some people have some real issues with it, some real problems. Others don't have any problem at all. And I'm not going to try to persuade you one way or the other, but I wanted us to take a look at some things. And the first thing I want to do is give you a dictionary definition of cremation. And this is going to be from the Concise Oxford Dictionary. And the reason I'm going to it is because of some things that are stated in the Bible. And I found the definition that is given in the dictionary to be enlightening and helpful with regard to some things that are said to us in the Bible. And if you'll give me just a second to find it. Okay. This just simply says consume by fire. And the dictionary that I was looking at online, which is Webster's Dictionary talks about it being taking of a corpse or a body and burning it until all that is left is dry bone. It's the ashes, and the ashes are dry bone, and they are usually put in an urn, and that basically what cremation is. Now, that having been said, I want us to look at some verses, but before we look at them, I'd like for you to think. If you have no problem with it, maybe these questions aren't going to be anything that you need to talk, or think about or consider. But if you do have problems with it, I'd like you to think about why. And there's no right or wrong answer to that. And it can fall under several different categories. But if you have problems with the idea of cremation, what is the problem that most comes to your mind when you think about it? Is it the fact God won't find you, that you won't be able to be raised? Is it the fact that the cremation is so much like the eternal punishment, or the way eternal punishment is described? That is, it's a burning, and therefore it would be a curse to the body. Would that be the idea that you might have? And those things, I think, are going to be looked at and answered as we go through. It is true that in the Bible, the primary thing presented is a burial. And when Paul talks about the resurrection, he talks about that which was planted. And that which was planted is going to be raised, but not like it was when it was planted. We'll get to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at it in more detail in just a second. But sometimes that might be a problem. And as we look at some other verses, we're going to consider some things. To me, the primary concern, I would think, would be my family. For this reason, when I die or when you die, what happens to us is none of our concern, really. Now, we can say what we want to happen. We can say what we would like to happen. And generally speaking, families will follow our wishes. But what actually happens is up to our family. And so is it going to be a very big hardship for the family one way or the other? And sometimes hardships can be emotional. Sometimes hardships can be financial. But there's a great deal that's left up to the family. We could talk about that a great deal in connection with different things. I know of people whose spouse made them promise some things, and you just couldn't help but think that if the spouse had been thinking properly, and if the spouse could see what was going on, they would have never insisted that they listen to them and try to keep those promises, because they became very difficult to do. And there's a lot of different things like that, and I'm rambling. So let's get right into this. And we're going to follow kind of an order. And when we turn to a passage of Scripture, I want you to turn with me and read it if it's not up on the screen. These first few will be on the screen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Similar statement. If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to the dust. That's been God's statement about death from the very beginning, that we are going to return to the dust. Cremation simply hastens that process. A burial, an embalmment, burying in a casket or whatever will slow that process. But that's all it does, is to slow that process. But we are returning to the dust. And if you think about someone who dies without being buried at all, dies alone without being buried, and no one ever finds them, and their body goes back to the dust, and then the wind blows, and it blows that dust to wherever that wind blows it, is God going to have any problem finding that person? And the answer is absolutely not, and absolutely no. Turn with me to these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. These are not on the screen, but I wanted us to take a look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 are some statements made by God and statements made by Jesus. And we're looking, first of all, at a statement that the Apostle Paul reminds us of. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he will say this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while we were in the body, whether good or bad. A statement in Hebrews is very similar to it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And Paul is reiterating every single one of us, all humanity that has ever lived, will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged. There are two statements, one made by Jesus. You can turn if you'd like to just see it, but I'm just going to talk about it. One is in John 5, 24 through 30, where Jesus, in describing that he was the Son of God and his equality with God, says this to the Pharisees: I'm telling you the truth, that right now, whoever it is that listens to me is coming out of death into life. And the time is coming when all will be raised, those who have done evil to an eternal condemnation or an eternal judgment, those who have done good to eternal life. And the Apostle John will pick that thought up in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 20, he describes that those who were martyred for the cause of Christ, that were believers in him. This is in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And he says that those individuals will not be hurt by the second death. And then he will describe that those individuals who did not take part in the first resurrection will be destroyed by the second death. So what's the first resurrection? It's what Jesus was talking about in John. When we listen to him and we come out of the spiritually dead and we are raised into life in him, and we are spiritually alive. Those who've taken part in that first resurrection will not be hurt by the second death. But those who have not taken part in the first resurrection, and the very first resurrection for them is the resurrection from the grave. And we'll use that in an accommodative way, which I think is what the Bible is doing. We can also say, all of the dead that are raised who were not believers in Christ, they will go to the second death. And that's the way the book of Revelation will describe it. Another verse that goes along with all of that idea is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, where it says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That passage is going to be important in one that we're about to look at in another place. But I want you to keep it in mind when Ecclesiastes, when Solomon says, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. I want you to think about something just from a purely practical standpoint. When 9/11 happened, and those planes crashed into the Twin Towers in New York, How many bodies were they able to discover? I think we can come pretty close to saying none. There may have been a few. But of all the hundreds, maybe even thousands of people that were in those two buildings, there was nothing left. Because the heat in that building was so hot and so severe that every individual in the Twin Towers was in essence cremated to the point there was nothing left for us to see. Will God raise them? Absolutely. And He will have no problem in raising those individuals from the dead. And they will be a part of the dead, even though there was nothing to put in a grave. There was nothing to put inside of a tomb. But God knows where they are. He knows every single individual, and every single one of them will be raised from the dead and will stand before God in judgment for the things they have done in the body, like every single one of us. He will send His angels, and He will gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Doesn't matter where you are. The Bible will describe in those verses that we alluded to earlier, the sea will give up its dead. And everything will give up its dead. And you talk about giving up its dead in the sea, that would be those eaten by fish or whatever, those eaten by animals, those eaten by birds. And there's a lot of descriptions of that in the Old Testament, but it doesn't matter. God will raise every single person who has ever lived. And they will give an accounting before Him concerning the things that they have done in the body. Now we're going to look at some verses and we'll turn to all of these. Psalms 103. And we're going to start with verse 15. We're going to take a look at what the psalmist writes. And I realize that one of the statements here could be taken different ways. But I think it fits in with what we're saying here. And this is in Psalms 103. We start with verse 15. We go through verse 18. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. Where it was, probably even where they're buried, is no longer remembered by people in this earth, by people in this world, not forgotten by God. The place where they are is no longer remembered. You have to remember this. Well, we're not in Ecclesiastes, so forget about that. But here's the contrast. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The resurrection is going to happen to everybody. And God's never going to forget the things that have been done in connection with those who are faithful to Him. 1 Thessalonians 4. I love this passage. And this is where that passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 is going to come into play. And I'm going to share a thought with you that I've shared in a funeral not too long ago. And I don't think I'd ever thought about it before. And it's amazing to me how many times you can read something and never catch, because you just have a tendency to read it like you've always read it. Let me give you a challenge that I've given to myself. I've been trying to do it all along, but I keep coming up with examples of where you fall short, Dwayne. You're not doing this the way you need to. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. Sometimes I have to tell myself, don't read this like a member of the Church of Christ. Read this like a human being. Now, what I mean by that is, don't read this based on all those traditions and things you have heard and thought all of your life. Read this as if you've never read it before. And you take off all those glasses and just read it as a human being. And what got me going with that is rereading Romans. And again, it's what got me going with that. And this is one of those examples where I've read it a certain way all my life, and then one day I read it and I thought, why haven't I seen that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 starts with verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Paul talks about death as if it's being asleep, which it is. Jesus describes it the same way. With sleep, there's no time. From the time of anybody's death until the time Jesus wakes us all up, there's no time. There is no time for Adam. There is no time for Moses. Not in his, as far as his physical body, for the dead. And it just passes because the dust, the body has gone back to the dust. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Again, we always say this, but we need to remember, he's not saying don't grieve. He's saying don't grieve like those that don't have any hope. Your grief is tempered by hope that you have. There are people that grieve who have no hope at all. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Did you catch that verse? Now keep thinking about that verse and read the next couple. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay, if the dead are in the grave, or the dead are in the dust and have returned to the dust, and when Jesus comes back, the trumpet sound is going to have them to get up, those who belong to Christ, because they'll be the first ones raised, and go to meet him in the air, then who are those that God's bringing with him? If those that are in the ground and return to the dust are rising to meet him, who are the ones God's bringing with him? And I wonder if Ecclesiastes 12:7 helps us with that. The body returns to the dust. Spirit goes to God who gave it. And what is the resurrection? Spirit being reunited with the body. What is death? The spirit separated from the body. And the resurrection is the spirit being reunited with the body. And we'll get to the body in just a second. But everybody is going to be raised. But those that belong to Christ are first, and there's a difference. And we're not going to talk about the difference so much now. Just let me mention the difference as Paul goes on to describe it, and as he describes in 1 Corinthians 15, is going to be those who belong to Christ are raised to immortality. Now, let me just leave it there. That raises some questions, and we can deal with those at another time. But look at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is dealing with a group of people at Corinth who do not believe there's a resurrection from the dead. And Paul is talking with them, and in that particular passage I've got that we're going to start at verse 33. We're not. We're going to start at 35. You can read 33 if you want to. He's just telling them, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts a good conscience. So you need to come back to your senses and realize there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. And whoever is telling you there is no resurrection from the dead is not telling you the truth. And he wants you to come back to your senses. Then, the question. Okay, Paul, if there is a resurrection, what kind of body is it going to be? What are they going to look like? Are they going to be teens? Are they going to be as old as they were when they died? How are they going to look? What's it going to be like? What's this body going to be like? You ever have questions like that? Paul says, somebody will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Going to be a young one, old one, mature one? What's it going to look like? If they were bald-headed, they're going to have hair. If they had hair, they're going to be punished and be bald-headed. What is it going to be like when this body comes? How foolish. That simply means you're thinking about all this from the standpoint of a human being and not understanding God. God has illustrated all this. And Paul uses the illustration God has given of all this. And it's the illustration from nature. And all you got to do is plant a garden. And you'll see it. Here he goes. What you sow in your garden does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. You plant a seed. Perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. There's all kinds of bodies. There's all kinds of flesh. And he goes through a discussion of that in these next several verses. But let's stop with his illustration. I don't know what you've planted, but let's just, for the sake of illustration, use a watermelon. Have you ever planted a watermelon seed? I have. I hope you have too. When you plant that watermelon seed and these little green leaves start popping up from the ground, have you ever pulled them up to see what happened to the seed? You won't do it more than once, or your grandma will take you to the woodshed. But when you do it, there's no seed there. What you planted is not there. Yes, it is. It's coming up as a green leaf. But that's not what I planted. Yes, it is. And I guarantee you that what's going to grow is a watermelon. It doesn't matter how much you want it to change, how much you want it to be something else. It's going to be a watermelon. For this illustration, if any of you have ever seen the movie Secondhand Lions, you know exactly the scene I'm talking about. Where a guy got all these seeds and he planted them all, and everything he planted was corn. And he had radishes, and he had tomatoes, and he had peppers, and he had all this other stuff, but he was declaring every bit of it was corn. Because the guy told him all the seeds were corn. Well, all the seeds weren't corn. They were different things. And that's what Paul is saying. When you plant a seed, it dies. And it's no longer there. But it is there. But now it's a watermelon plant. And guess what that watermelon plant's going to grow? It's going to reproduce all kinds of watermelons, and they will have an abundance of seeds in them. But it won't be the seeds you planted. Because the seeds you planted is that plant. And Paul says, so it will be, this is down in verse 42, with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The first Adam was physical. The second Adam was spiritual from heaven. And as we have a natural body, we will have a spiritual body. And that's the change that will take place at the resurrection. It will be different. And God is the one who is going to make it so. Now I'm going to put up three verses, and this will be the end of it. And this is where we'll stop. We're going to go through these one at a time, so please don't start at the bottom. Start with me at the book of Joshua. These are three examples of cremation that are given to us in the Bible. I can't find a place in the Bible where the Bible talks negatively or positively regarding creation, except the way that you would read these three verses. The first one and the last one seem to have a negative connotation. The middle one does not. So we're going to start with the book of Joshua. And we're going to be in Joshua chapter 7. This is after the children of Israel had taken the land, the city of Jericho. You remember how that fell because they marched around it. And then it fell after they had marched around it 7 days. You remember God's instruction. The first city you take is mine. You don't take anything from it. You don't take anything out of this city to belong to you. Because everything in this city belongs to me, to God. Therefore, you shall not keep anything for yourself. That was the instruction. Now, that instruction was just with Jericho. It didn't apply to the rest of the cities they're going to take. But with Jericho, God said, don't take anything. There was a man by the name of Achan who thought he could get away with it. Isn't that the way we are? We always think we're the exception to the rule. And it's kind of frustrating that we think that way. When we think we are the exception to the rule, that whatever everybody else has to do, we don't have to. And Achan was that way. So he took some things and he buried them in his tent. And quite obviously, in the sight of all of his family. This is once they find out who it is, what he's done, and this is the description of what happens to him. It's in verse 24. They have Achan. They have all of his family. It would help me if I was in Joshua 7. In verse 24, then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and everything that he had to the valley of Achor. This valley is going to be called the valley of Achor from this point on, and Achor means trouble. And this is the valley of trouble. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? Thus, the name of the valley. The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest of his family, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. They stoned them to death, and then they burned their bodies. And all of that was to show the punishment and disapproval for what they had done. The next one, 1 Samuel chapter 31. We studied this Wednesday night. Those of you in the Wednesday night class, or who were in the Wednesday night class, will be familiar with it. This is describing the death of Samuel. I'm sorry, the death of Saul. He's already died, and we're going to start in verse 9. He's already died. He had been wounded by the archers. He fell on his sword and killed himself. His armored bearer fell on his sword and killed himself. And the next day after he had died, the Philistines came to strip the dead. They found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their temple. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths or their god, Dagon would be their primary god. And they fastened his body to the wall of the city named Bethshan. They went to the wall of that city and they fastened his body to it. What happened to the head? I think they took it back to put it on display with the Philistines, but it doesn't tell us that. And it says what they put against the wall was his body. They may have stuck his head at the top, like sometimes they did, or they may have taken it back. If they took it back, and we don't really know because it doesn't really tell us, then you got the head separated from the body. Can God put them back together? He won't need to. Because it's all going to dust. And this seed is going to be changed into something fit for heaven itself. But anyway, read verse 11. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they went to Jabesh where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for them for 7 days. Why did they burn him? It was to honor him. And it was to make sure that nothing else was done in a punishing way to his body. That the mistreatment the Philistines had done to him was over. And it wouldn't be done anymore. And they honored him by burning his body. That's the way I think it is. Because Saul had saved the people of Jabesh-Gilead. They owed him a great debt. Later on in the book of 2 Samuel, there's going to be one of the wives of Saul who's going to lose 3 sons. Because Saul made a mistake. I don't know if you remember the Gibeonites. Let me just do this history real quick and we'll be done. I know you're being very patient with me and I appreciate that. But the Gibeonites were the folks that lied to the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan River. And they said, we came from a long way. We don't live anywhere around here. And we want to be friends with you guys. And then they find out they lied to them. And so they made them slaves. Well, Saul went and destroyed a bunch of the Gibeonites. And when you come to the book of 2 Samuel, I think it's in chapter 21, there's a famine that hits. And David asks about the famine. And he finds out it's because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. And the children of Israel were being punished for it. So David goes to the Gibeonites and he says, what can we do for you to take care of this? What can we do for you so that the famine will leave us and we can justify you or give you something for what Saul did to you? And they said, it's not right for us to take money from his family, and it's not right for us to take his land. But here's what we want you to do. We want you to give us 7 of his sons so that we can kill them and expose them on the hill. So that's what David did. He saved the son of Jonathan, whose name is Mephibosheth. But Saul had a son whose name was also Mephibosheth. He was one of the ones that died. When they did this, the wife of Saul set out sackcloth and she sat outside in the rain and in the heat, guarding their bodies that were exposed on the hill to keep the animals from eating them. David was told what she was doing. David sent men. And they get all of the bodies of those 7. And while they're there, they get the bones of Saul and the bones of his 3 sons that died with him on Mount Gilboa. And they dig up those bones and they bring all of those bodies back to the tomb of Saul's father. And they bury every one of them in the tomb of his father. But he was cremated so that the people of Jabesh-Gilead could honor him by making sure that no more desecration was done to his body. Amos chapter 2, verse 1. Can y'all find Amos? There's an amazing thing in the front of your Bible if you have a hard time finding Amos. It's called the Table of Concordance, and it'll tell you exactly what page it's on. But if you can't, if you just find Hosea, then Joel, then Amos, you got it. And in Amos chapter 2 and verse 1, we have this statement. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not relent. Because he burned to ashes the bones of Edom's king. I will send fire on Moab that will consume the fortress of Kiriath. So he's going to punish Moab. Why? Because they burned to ashes the bones of Edom's king. So what was their sin? Cremating him? Or the reason they cremated him? Why would they have cremated him? Because they despised him. Because they wanted to dishonor him. Because they didn't want him to go the way of an honorable death and be buried. They wanted him to... It's one of the punishments God gives sometimes to the king. You will never be buried in your father's tomb. You will be dishonored among the people. And sometimes that's a means of saying to dishonor. And what God is angry with here is that the king of Moab had dishonored the king of Edom. Not to be speaking against the idea of cremation. Because the same thing happened to Saul, but it was done in honor. And here, cremation is done, and it's done to dishonor. What God is angry with, not angry with the people of Jabesh-Gilead because they dishonored Saul. The people of Jabesh-Gilead are presented in a positive light because they honored Saul, even though they cremated him. But the people of Moab, they dishonored the king of Edom. And the way they showed that dishonor was they wanted him to be burned completely. And it was an attitude in the way or the reason for what they were doing. Is that confusing to you? Let me ask you this. Do you think you can do something good and be condemned for it because of the reason you did it? What do you think Paul's talking about when he says, if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing? Why are you doing it? What's your motive behind it? And he goes through a whole list of things like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love, saying, if I can speak with the tongues of angels, but I don't have love, what's my motive? What's my motive for speaking? What's my motive for saying things that I say? And the motive is always of primary interest to God. And it's of primary interest to God in everything that we do. So when you look through all these verses, bottom line, what I come down to is it's up to you. If that's what you want to do and your family is okay with it, I mean, you got to think about what will it do to them after you're gone, and how will it be for them? And then you do what you wish. And it's up to you. If you think, I don't want to do that, well then good, don't do it. And if somebody else says, well, I don't have any problem with it, then don't condemn them. Because it's not one of those things that the Bible particularly talks about. But as we look at it, there's some information that answers some questions for us and helps us. If you have some more questions or problems, David Durantes is somewhere. And no, he does that to me all the time. But anyway, we'll be happy to deal with them and talk with them. The key thing is we're going to face God. We're going to face him in judgment, every single one of us. And we're going to give an answer for what we've done in this body that we're living in. We need to make sure we're following the mind of Christ and being what he wants us to be. You ready for him to come? Do you need to come home to him, or do you need to come into Christ? If you need to respond to his invitation, we'll offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.